Our first reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 30:15-20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees and ordinances, then you shall live and be numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray, to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading from Matthew 5:21-37. You have heard it said that to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders must be brought to justice. But what I tell you is this: anyone who nurses anger with a brother or sister must be brought to justice. Whoever calls a brother or sister good for nothing deserves the sentence of the court. Whoever calls a person fool deserves hellfire. So if you are presenting your gift at the altar and suddenly remember that your brother or sister has a grievance against you, leave your gift where it is before the altar. First make your peace with your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. If someone sues you, come to terms quickly with your accuser promptly while you are both on your way to court. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, once you are there, you will not be let out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But what I tell you is this: anyone who looks at a woman with a lustful eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes your downfall, tear it out and fling it away. For it is better to lose one part of your body than the whole of it to go to hell. If your right hand causes your downfall, cut it off and fling it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole of it to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But what I tell you is this: if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than unchastity, he involves her in adultery, and whoever marries her commits adultery. Again, you have heard that our forebears were told, do not break your oath, and oaths sworn to the Lord must be kept. But what I tell you is this: you are not to swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor by your own head, because you cannot turn one hair of it white or black. Plain yes or no is all you need to say. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The last time I had a significant car crash occurred several years ago near Holden Hill, just by the police station. At least it used to be there. Is there one still there? Anyway, there was one there at the time. Not that that's really got anything to do with what I'm going to say, but it was, I was in a stream of traffic, coming stuck in a lane, having to turn right. The lights had begun to change, they'd gone to yellow, but there wasn't any way I could change while rounding an intersection, changing lanes, and guess what? Bang! It was a new car. I was cross. I was not to blame. That was my story. His story was, the lights were turning red. I should have stopped instead of going through an amber light. He was really angry. He said I was to blame. I suddenly found myself very angry. I accused him of lying. I shouted at him. It was his fault. I was staggered. How come this usually somewhat gentle person could act like this? Filled with anger, out of character, and suddenly, of course, at that time, I was suffering from self-doubt. Maybe I was wrong, but I'm certainly not going to admit it. So I projected my shame onto him. The fact was I was no longer sure. That's why insurance companies always say when you report an incident, you always start with, I believe that so-and-so. You don't say that something was so-and-so. So on reflection, I was shocked at myself, how vulnerable I could be to feelings and emotions which revealed my need to be justified, to sense that I was right. And when pushed, I put the total blame on someone else because I needed to be right, to feel justified in my actions and as a person. And this is very important, and that others would see me as justified too. I would like to suggest to you that this something within us can be very strong. In fact, we cannot live at peace unless we feel that we are right with ourselves. This sense of being right is called righteousness in the New Testament. Now, perhaps today we might want to use a better word than righteousness, because somehow the word righteousness has always been seen to mean self-righteous. Maybe we should use the word integrity or authenticity, that's what we're called to display. Another way to put it is to put it as a question. Where do you stand before God, before yourself, and before others? What is the relationship that you have with all three? So how does one know that you can relate to all three, to others and to yourself and to God, and be a person of integrity? Well, one obvious way is to say what counts is your actual behaviour. You're the person that walks the talk. You're the person who follows the Ten Commandments. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time believed that you shouldn't just follow the Ten Commandments, you should follow the hundreds of other laws, the covenant laws, the ones that were spelled out in the book of Leviticus, for example. But of course they added another layer of, you know, well, you've got to think of this little situation, anything that might happen, there's a law about it, particularly about, you know, how you should behave on the Sabbath. And if you follow all these laws, you'll become a person of righteousness, or what we would call a person of integrity. But Jesus had a problem with that. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or you will never know blessedness or happiness or fulfillment. Now, what's wrong here? Because the scribes, and particularly the Pharisees, they did keep the law that Jesus says yes to. They were moral exemplars. The Pharisees were really a religious movement that arose in the wake of the Greek dominance of Jewish society, where they said, whatever happens around us, we have to keep ourselves pure within. But they became like wowsers of a later time. Because they came to believe that somehow, because they kept the law so assiduously, they were better than others. Somehow they were kind of a cut above ordinary people. And so they tended to look down on the humanity of others, and they became judgmental. They also had reasons to exclude people who could never live up to the standards of purity. Just by being who they were, if you had some kind of blemish in your being, if you were a leper, even a woman, because, you know, the top people here were like the equivalent of all the male clergy, they were the ones on top. And what had happened is that they kind of treat laws as ends in themselves. There were no exceptions allowed. And it made people feel guilty, because they felt they couldn't always live up to all the oughts and shoulds. The focus was on what people were not living up to rather than what they were living for. And of course, all this was used as an instrument of control. And of course, you can think through histories, all times of historical moments when you control the people by setting up laws and standards and requirements in a way that you can't allow for anybody to step out of line, to show any dissent. And if they do, well, of course, we'll crack down on you. And of course, in the end, the people who were like this lost their humanity. They lost their feel for humanity. And there's one place in the Bible where Jesus really gets angry with the Pharisees. He can't get through to them. He says, woe to you Pharisees! And he lists a whole kind of list of things, almost in anger, about what will happen to the Pharisees in the sight of God. So what did Jesus say to all of this? Firstly, he said he hadn't come to abolish the law, but to affirm it. What he was affirming, of course, was the original purpose of what was the Jewish law. The original purpose of the Jewish law was what? Well, the Ten Commandments are really two commandments. The first set of commandments of the Ten Commandments, the first four of them, I think, are about loving God, and the rest of them are about loving your neighbour. That's the heart of the law. That's the heart of the agreement with God and the people he set free as they began to on their pilgrimage through the desert, to keep themselves as a people who could keep their eye and the vision and the goal and to live in a holy and just way, to love God and neighbour. Jesus is the embodiment of that law. Obedience, though, is still key. The question, though, precisely what are you obedient to? Is it all this proliferation of rules and regulations? Or is it to what all those rules and regulations are meant to be demonstrative of the very heart of the law? So you can see there's a very big but. What really counts is one's inner attitude. The heart of the matter is the quality of the relationship you have with others, with yourself, and with God. And so it's not just about actions that can be visible and measurable. It's to do with our interior selves, before others, ourselves, and God. And if we can account for our lives without any pretenses, openly and honestly, not having to justify ourselves, then the insurance is that we will be received as citizens into the kingdom of heaven. We will inhabit the new reality of Jesus' social order. Again, if you read that, if you listened carefully to that text from the Gospel, you might just say, you know, how is all this possible? You mean, does it mean being never angry? Never putting someone down? Being never lustful or thinking about how you might use others? Does it mean being always truthful? Never revengeful? Indeed, this perfection is impossible. It's not for ordinary people. That's at least my first reaction to it. I remember as a child when the Sermon on the Mount was very much the core teaching of what we learnt in Sunday school, we still had that sense that the old King James Version concluded the Sermon on the Mount with these words, "You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the problem with that was we thought perfection out there is something we can't attain to. We'll never get there. We can always say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. You couldn't bring yourself to say, well, I'm actually a Christian, because you felt you weren't really living up to it. It was an impossible ideal. Well, I've got news for you. And that is that it is possible for the likes of all of us to be people who can decide to not be caught in anger, to not be revengeful, and the other things that Jesus had on that list. Because what Jesus makes clear in the end, there's only really one command that counts. As he says, it's really the new commandment that I'm giving unto you. The new commandment of the new covenant, to love others as I have loved you. Another way of translating, you must be perfect. Really, if you look at the Greek text, James Yoder, the scholar, says that what it really means, you must be all compassionate, you must be all loving. And you can actually do this if you know that you are loved. If you know that in all your imperfections, you are nevertheless forgiven. You are nevertheless purified. You can be at one with yourself. You're integrated within yourself. And you also know then, if you're truly loved, that then that love flows to the rest of humanity. And you also know that the humanity of God in Christ, where divinity is disclosed, that this is the way of God. That we imperfect people, who yes, don't live up to the standards that we set for ourselves, nevertheless, we're embraced by the loving arms of God in Jesus Christ, at that moment, we can step into life and live and decide and to choose life and to be the people who above all are going to live with the canopy of grace and love for all. So friends, live in the tension of always having to decide what is right, both obedient and free, in the context of any given situation. The basis here is what I'm talking about is the basis of the ethics of responsibility. We are free to decide what is necessary to act as compassionately as we can. And sometimes it might mean you say no to a rule and regulation that in other situations has to be applied. We're never left off the hook of decision. Jesus, that whole business about the Sabbath, when they said, you're not obeying the law here about the Sabbath, what did Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for human purposes. It's not a law that's to be an end in itself. This means that we're always redeciding What are the new guidelines for acting even in our ambiguous times? I've got a bit here that I'm going to leave out because the time is slipping away, but Jesus actually did that with the example of divorce in that text. What he was actually doing was correcting the way in which women were used as objects and could be so easily dismissed. He was putting responsibility back on the man. So Jesus did not lay down new laws and regulations as ends in themselves. He steps aside of that. And so what we're doing today is to reiterating the great discovery of the Reformation, that we are made right, we are justified by grace alone. It's not that which we can just do for ourselves. It's something we receive as a gift to God. Righteousness, authenticity and integrity is a gift. So if we're open about our brokenness, which is what I've failed to do when I had my little accident at the beginning of this story here, if we're openness about our brokenness, and if we desire a new heart, and if you receive the fact that you are accepted, then being or loving is what we can be. Our actions will mirror who we are. Our need to be right is replaced by a desire for all humanity to find its true destiny in the new social order of Jesus that is called the Kingdom of God. Amen.